Good morning. And happy Mother's Day. Yep, that sounds about right. Thank you. One kid gets it. If you just found out that today is Mother's Day, play it cool. You still have time. Fun trick you can use. Tell her to guess where you're taking her for lunch, and then whatever she says, say she's right and go there. That's, you still have one chance, but don't blow it. Mother's Day. Mother's Day is a wonderful day to think about all the women who have influenced us to bring us here, not just our moms, our grandmothers, our great-grandmothers, the women who have shaped and formed us and raised us. It's a wonderful thing. And yet this day is also somehow an emotional day for so many people, isn't it? For the moms who aren't here to celebrate with us, or the families that are not in the same place to celebrate together, or for unrealized dreams, it can be a tough day. So I am glad that we are all here, and we are all honoring our moms today of different shapes and sizes and everything else in between, and I pray that you have a wonderful day celebrating today. And if today is hard, know that we are praying and for your comfort and peace as well. As we prepare to hear the reading from the Gospels today, from John 10, we find ourselves in the heart of this period of time of resurrection, right? Jesus was raised Easter Sunday, we know that part, but you have this awkward bit of 40 days before the ascension, where he kind of comes and goes. And I think there are moments within this period of 40 days when the disciples start to remember and put the pieces together of things they've heard before. And so we jump backwards to before the crucifixion to remember something that he has said that makes a little bit more sense now for what's this awkwardness of resurrection, but still not quiteness. Yeah, it's a time when we reflect on a risen Christ and what it means to live in his resurrection. And so today's passage places us at the Festival of Dedication, a relatively new festival by the time that Jesus is participating. It's a newer thing, where Jesus is confronted by people who want clarity about his identity. But rather than give a political or a theological slogan, he speaks of relationship, of sheep and shepherd, of hearing and following. Amongst all the competing voices and the noisy distractions, this image invites us to consider how we listen, whom we trust, and whether we recognize the voice of the one who calls us by name. I think as you hear this story this morning, I want you to remember another one. And that's a lot to ask you to do on a Sunday morning when you just barely got here. I know it's a lot to ask. As you hear this story about listening to voices, I want you to remember what happened with Mary on Easter Sunday when she heard his voice call. And when she was called by name, think about Mary in that moment. And as this text is read, listen not just for the information of the story, but for an invitation into a life-giving relationship that Jesus offers to those who are his, to all who are his. The word of the Lord from John chapter 10, verses 22 through 30. At that time, the festival of the dedication took place in Jerusalem. It was winter, and Jesus was walking in the temple in the portico of Solomon. The Jews gathered around him and said to him, "How long will you keep us in suspense? If you are the Messiah, just tell us plainly." And Jesus answered, "I have told you, and you do not believe. The works that I do in my Father's name testify to me, but you do not believe because you do not belong to my sheep. My sheep hear my voice. I know them. They follow me. I give them eternal life, and they will never perish. No one will snatch them out of my hand. My Father, in regard to what he has given me, is greater than all else, and no one can snatch them out of the Father's hand. The Father and I are one." He's walking in the temple during the Festival of Dedication. This is a time when the people remembered the rededication of the temple after its defilement by foreign powers? And that's a bit of a broad statement, so let's be a little bit more specific. There was this incident with Greece, not too terribly long before this, where Greece marched a nice, big, giant, fat hog right into the temple and sacrificed it on the altar. This moment, this festival of dedication, is to remember that moment. In that moment with Greece, several hundred years before this, the Israelites thought they might have had a Messiah in the Maccabees. And they were wrong, that wasn't the guy. And Jesus is now walking around in this temple on the festival of dedication, and everybody has to wonder, is this the guy? Is he the one? Of course, on this day, in this moment, they ask him if he's the Messiah. It's just what you do. It's a celebration of light, of purity. It's this moment of reclaimed identity. They want to know if they're backing the right guy this time. It's during this festival that people confront Jesus with the demand, how long will you keep us in suspense? Just go ahead and tell us plainly, are you the guy? And on the surface, that seems like a pretty reasonable request. They just want some clarity. They just want a definite answer. And in good Jesus fashion, he doesn't give them one. He offers a fresh declaration, though. He says, I have told you, you just don't believe. I imagine at that point, the crowd looks around at each other for some sort of reassurance. Did I miss something? Did you hear him say something? When did we miss this? He says, the works that I do in my Father's name testify to me. The things I've been doing are my answer. In other words, the problem isn't that Jesus hasn't spoken, it's that they just haven't been paying attention. They've seen his miracles, they've heard his teachings, they've watched his compassion, and they still cannot, or maybe will not, accept who he is. They've seen it all, they've heard it all, they've been there through it for everything, and they're still looking for something more warrior-like. That's what you want on the festival of dedication. You want a warrior to overthrow the impurities in Israel, aka Rome. That's what they're asking him to do. They're not just asking if he's the Messiah, they're asking if he's the guy that's going to fix the modern impurities, to rededicate the temple again. So he makes a sharper distinction. He says, you do not believe because you are not among my sheep. And this isn't just about a misunderstanding, it's about a relationship. Sheep know the shepherd's voice because they belong to him. Those questioning Jesus may be religious or curious or even sincere, but they are not listening with the ears of belonging. Jesus may not be speaking clearly, but the crowd also has an inability to hear him for who he truly is. They seek a certainty, but without trust, even the clearest voice can remain unheard. They're asking the right questions to the right guy, but there's just this ship's passing in the night kind of moment here. They're not really talking to each other. They're talking sideways. They're talking next to each other. They're both saying the right things, and it's just not connecting in the middle. That sounds familiar. Our world is flooded with voices that do the same thing. Some are loud, some are persistent. News headlines, influencers, political leaders, marketing campaigns. Other voices are more subtle, or at least less noticeable to everyone else. The voice of inner critics, the pressures of expectation, the stories that we tell ourselves about who we are or who we're not. Everywhere we turn, someone or something is trying to shape our attention, influence our choices, guide our steps. Everyone seems to know who you should be and who they want you to be. And we meet that with an inner self that often doesn't know what we want to be or who we are. And in the midst of all of that, we often find ourselves asking a similar question to those in the temple courts. How do we know what's true? Who do we listen to? Even as followers of Christ, we sometimes long for clearer answers. Is this decision God's will? Is that the voice of my heart? Or is it just my own wishful thinking? Or is this Jesus working in me? And so we want to hear his voice. You're here. You want to hear his voice. You just often don't know how to do it. Or we're not sure if we've really heard it when we have heard it. And then sometimes we haven't heard it, but we say it was Jesus. We live in a distracted age. Our spiritual ears grow dull. We fill our days with noise, activity. And slowly, the voice of the shepherd gets lost in the shuffle. Or worse, we begin to mistake other voices for his. Voices of fear, performance, legalism, shame. These masquerade as holy guidance from time to time. The challenge isn't that Jesus went silent. We often say that God went silent, that God is quiet, God doesn't say things anymore. That's not it. People have always said that. It's just that we, just like those in the temple, often struggle to hear him above all the other noise. We crave clarity. That's not true. We crave control of the situation, and we hide that under the guise of clarity. And clarity without a relationship just doesn't really lead you anywhere, does it? The deeper issue isn't just confusion, it's a disconnect. And in disconnection, we become vulnerable to every voice but his. So he can tell us, clear as day, this is what I want, this is who I am, this is who you are. But if we're listening just the wrong way, we hear the wrong things. And it's into this disconnect that Jesus speaks words of profound assurance. Don't worry about it. Sheep, my sheep, hear my voice. I know them, and they follow me. You see, the grace in this passage is not that Jesus shouts louder than the noise, but that he knows his sheep, and they know him. That they can hear his voice and hone in on it despite all the other noise. The relationship is already established. It's already there. It's personal. It's intimate. It's secure. So he doesn't scold or reject those who don't understand in the temple. Instead, he just describes what is true for those who belong to him. It seems like a lot of words to say, if you know, you know. They hear, they follow, they're held, they're cared for, they're tended to. And this promise goes deeper still. And I give those sheep eternal life, and they will never perish. No one will snatch them out of my hand. The grace here is not just in being able to recognize his voice. It's in knowing that once we belong to him, nothing can take us away from him. Nothing. We are not held by our ability to hear perfectly or to follow flawlessly, but by his unwavering grip. If I'm going to try to put a twist on this that I think might dumb it down too much, but also, at least for me, flips the image on its head a little bit in a productive way. You've all been around the block long enough to hear somebody say something about accepting Jesus into your heart. Yes? Nod your heads. Yes? Okay. You're still with me. Good. It never worked that way. That's not how this story went. At some point, you were invited into his heart. And that is a much more secure place to be. Human hearts are fickle. They want odd things now and then. And they have strange allegiances every so often, and they do dumb things for dumb reasons. If we are the ones accepting Jesus into our hearts, that's a dangerous place to put a guy like Jesus. That's not what he says here. He says, I know my sheep, and I'm holding them. They don't hold me, and I will never let go. They might let go of me and try to wander off, but that story doesn't work this way. He's got a grasp on them, no matter what. Nothing can take you away from him. He places our security not in our own strength, but in his. And then he doubles down, and he says, my Father, who has given them to me, is greater than all. So you are doubly held by the Son and the Father. That is a grace that calms anxiety. It counters all of those false voices and tells us that we are not alone, though the world wants you to feel isolated. To be held by his voice is to remember that we are loved, even though everything else around you tells you that you could only be loved if you looked a certain way or acted a certain way or said the right code of allegiance to the right kinds of people. To be held by his voice is to be safe, though everyone else around you is doing nothing but telling you how unsafe you are. You can't even log on to Facebook on public Wi-Fi without somebody chastising you and telling you that's not a safe network. You can't even log on to the Wi-Fi here without the Wi-Fi here telling you it's an unsafe network. Everyone wants you to know you're unsafe, but not him. Even though we struggle to hear, even though we question, even when we feel lost, he keeps calling. The shepherd does not abandon the sheep. He holds on tight. He seeks, he speaks, he saves, his voice ever searching, ever reaching. And he still speaks today. What kind of a shepherd would give up and stop talking? He still speaks into the chaotic, the crowded, the confusing. The voice of the good shepherd continues to call his people. Not with more noise, not with pressure, not with a per my previous email, but with quiet authority, with love. He speaks through Scripture, where his words are alive and active. He speaks through the prompting of the Holy Spirit, guiding our hearts in prayer. He speaks through the gathered community of believers, through acts of compassion, and sometimes in moments of deep, deep silence and stillness, he speaks. His voice isn't always the loudest, but it is always the truest. That's what those people in the temple didn't quite understand. They wanted another loud voice, and he was offering something true. The good news is that we can grow in recognizing that voice. Like sheep who come to know their shepherd over time, we learn to discern his voice the more that we stay near him, the more we spend time in his word and prayer and community. Our spiritual ears become more attuned, and we begin to sense his leading in decisions, his comfort and sorrow, his correction when we stray, and his peace when the world feels so noisy and overwhelming. And that's good news, not just for Sunday mornings, but for every day. In our parenting, in our work, our relationships, our rest, he speaks. When we fail to listen, he does not let go. No one will snatch them out of his hand. That includes you. That includes your doubts, your distractions, your missed cues. Still he calls, still he holds, and still he leads. The shepherd's voice is for you, and he is still speaking today. You hear that voice at this table we come to in a few moments, where we gather as sheep gather to a shepherd's voice. This meal is not just a remembrance. It's a response. He's called us, and we are here because we have heard and we have followed. At this table, we are reminded again of the depth of his love, a body broken, blood poured out, so that we might have life and have it abundant and eternal. It's here at this table that we are fed not only with bread and cup, but with grace with mercy. It is Christ himself who invites us, not because we have heard his voice perfectly or followed flawlessly, but because we are his. And in this sacred meal, his voice still speaks. It's a voice that assures us that we are known, we are loved, and we are held. So come, receive what only the shepherd can give. In his presence at this table, let us be nourished by his mercy. Let's stand and sing.